This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. It's an honor to be here. I sincerely don't take it for granted. I want to appreciate very deeply God's servant and his wife, Pastor Inalekwu and Pastor Mrs. Ronke Adoga, for having me here. It's truly a great honor. I see you as elders. I see you as people to look at, to learn from, to draw from. And we've really had a great time in the short time of meeting. And thank you for the blessing that you are to me and my family. I appreciate you so much. I actually didn't capture the date on my itinerary. And you know, when you were trying to reach out to me, it was a period of long retreats. But when we eventually spoke, and they looked at my calendar, I said, I have to be there. There are people you can't say no to. So whatever you do, you have to do it to be there. And that just goes to speak of the honor and respect that I have for you and what God has committed to you. Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. I also want to honor very deeply God's servant who just ministered to us, Reverend Joe, for the word and even for the prophetic. I love the prophetic because it makes life easy. If it is revealed, then you can possess if you know what to do. And of course, all the ministers of God that are here, thank you so much for coming. It's truly a great honor. Our time is very short tonight. I had a lot of things in mind to say. I hope the Lord will help me. But if we cannot communicate them cognitively, then they can be imparted as a body of spirit. It's only in the realm of men that you have to talk to communicate. In the realm of spirits, realities can be transferred as a body of knowledge, even without communication. And so I trust that beyond what I'll be sharing, God will be exploring much depth in your spirit that will make you become notably and tangibly one who affects your generation in an unforgettable way, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for the honor of relationship with you. Even tonight we ask, Father, that you will cause your word to come with punch and power, to come with clarity and simplicity, that the hearers might become that which you are communicating, even as you bless us and empower us to do your bidding on the face of the earth. So let it be established in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. The emergence of world changers. That's a heavy one. We trust that the Lord will help us. In the name of Jesus. Just play some strings for me. Play some sound at the background. I'll be advancing tonight some of the key components of vision as a tool that empowers an individual to affect his generation. You know, when God was speaking to Abraham, he had many encounters with God, and God narrowed down his possibilities to his vision. He said to him, "It's as much as your eyes can see that you possess." And so if you cannot see, then you cannot possess. If you cannot see, you cannot become. And so there is a cardinal aspect of vision when it has to do with bringing the dominion of God to the face of the earth. And so tonight, because I don't have so much time and because I don't have too many sessions in the conference, I want to narrow down my discussion to the place of vision in affecting our generation. And I pray that God will truly breathe on some of the things I'll be sharing this evening to make a lasting impact in the heart of someone and cause that person to become a vessel in the hand of God for global and transgenerational transformation. In the name of Jesus Christ. There are three ways I look at the subject of vision, and my discussion will be narrowed down to one. The first way I look at the subject of vision is the ability to see the unseen. Vision is actually not just sight. Vision is actually the ability to see what others are not seeing. And it is your ability to see what others are not seeing that brings you into the place of leadership. And so the first aspect of vision is the ability to see the unseen. The reason God will always be ahead, will always be God, and will always be the one we all look up to is because forever and ever, He will be the only being that knows all things at all times. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, His beginning and end. God is already at the beginning, even before the beginning began. You and I are in today, God is still in yesterday, God is already in today, and God is already in tomorrow. You needed to leave yesterday to come into today, and you need to leave today to go into tomorrow. But God is in a place called the eternal now. So yesterday, today, and tomorrow is one in His realm. Because of that, He has a strategic advantage of leadership and control that no other person can have. And so when God wants to put you ahead, what He does is to help you to begin to see what others cannot see. And so vision becomes a supernatural ability for one to see what others are not seeing. The second dimension of vision is a bit more advanced than the first, because it's possible to see what others are not seeing, yet do nothing about it. And so vision is not just about sight. Vision, again, therefore, is your ability to bring into the seen realm realities that are real in the unseen realm. When you find a man of vision, there is a capacity that man possesses to bet things. Things that others didn't know were possible. Things that others didn't know were feasible. Somehow, supernaturally, there is an ability to bring those things that be not into the now as though they are. He proclaims them as though they are, and He has the capacity to bet them into the world that is looking at. So it's a way of realizing purpose. When vision is attained, purpose is born. And so when we are talking about the subject of vision, it's not just what you see. It is actually the power to bring to bear the things that you see. The Bible, speaking concerning God, He said He created the visible realm from the invisible realm. Are we together? So the second thing you need to understand about vision, which makes it imperative, is the fact that vision gives you capacity to bet into your context what is not. And you cannot affect your generation unless you begin to create and produce what your generation is lacking. Your ability to solve problems is your ability to bring what your generation is lacking. And that is where the power and the excellency of vision is manifested. The third thing about vision is the mindset. It's a mindset of change, is a mindset of solutions, is a mindset of leadership, is a mindset of transformation. And so a man may not necessarily be seeing anything, but he has a mindset that is not satisfied with the status quo. And so when you find such a man, you know that such a man is a visionary person. And so there are many persons who may not tell you they are seeing something or they are hearing something, but they know what they are, the life they are living, the quality of life they are living is not all there is about life. There is more. And so because of that, they are always striving to have much more. If you find such a person, then you have found a visionary person. And my discussion tonight will not be about the first and the second. It will be about the last, which has to do with the mindset of a champion, the mindset of a transformer, the mindset of a go-getter, the mindset of a leader, the mindset of one who is dissatisfied with status quo. The problem we have in Africa is the fact that we are easily satisfied. We have nothing. We have not so much, but we are satisfied. Somebody goes to the university, and because he makes a second class upper or even a first class, he feels he has attained life. Whereas you go out of Africa and you see somebody who is in 100 level, is looking about and thinking about how to change the problem of his generation. He's creating a microchip for Android phones in 100 level. Sometimes even school becomes a burden. But you come to Africa, everybody, and there's nothing wrong in making a first class. You need to excel in your studies. That's not the point I'm making. But the point I'm making is, what is the purpose of a first class that is not functional? You graduate and you have a certificate for 10 years and you are not imparting your word. And so you find a first class graduate looking for a job for 7 years. So he has a certificate, but he has no resources to give to his generation. If that person had functional knowledge, the certificate would have only given him access to a platform. But if that platform were not there, his innate capacity would become the basis for his excellence. And so when you find a generation that does not have the mindset of transformation, then that is a defeated generation. And so we are going to be looking at the subject of vision from the standpoint of that mindset of a go-getter, a transformer, and a change agent. Are you following me tonight? Praise God. Now, the things I'm sharing with you are not things you easily stumble on. That's why there is a need for training. Why do we have training sessions like this? For four reasons. Number one, because you are a product of the kind of knowledge you are exposed to. Training makes you. This is why trainings like this are very important. If people are not trained, they may not build the right mindset. They may become satisfied because of what the environment throw at them. And so when you come for training sessions like this, it's important for you to be hungry to receive something that will change your orientation. That's why trainings are important. The second reason trainings like this are important is because they create a channel for transference of virtue. Men are not the same. We are not the same. Make no mistakes about it. We may appear biologically the same, but supernaturally, we carry different virtues at different levels. And so you need to understand that when God brings you into an ecosystem like this, it's because he wants to transfer virtue to you. And so beyond what you are hearing, there is a spirit impartation that is taking place. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, he said to commit to faithful men the things he had received from me, who shall in turn commit to others. And so Paul knew that beyond the teachings, beyond the doctrine, there is also a transference of spirit and virtue. So as we are talking in these conferences and different ministers are coming to speak, they are transferring virtue to you. There are some you capture in your notes, there are others you capture in your spirit. You need to know the difference. It's not everything that can be trapped in your notebook. There are certain things that must be trapped in your spirit man. Virtues are not caught in notebooks, they are caught in your spirit. Praise God. And the third thing that makes trainings like this important is that they help your heart to conform. Because many of us, our hearts are scattered. We are all over the place. We don't know who we should become in order to make or create the necessary change that is required. And finally, trainings like this provoke productivity. And so because of these four factors tonight, I implore you to pay attention as I begin to delve into what I'll be teaching tonight. The first thing I want to touch tonight are five indispensable factors of vision that many have taken for granted. And this is why no matter what they hear about vision, they will never become anything. And if I don't outline these factors, my journey may not be very effective tonight. Are you following? I know most of you are used to revival. It's not every service that is a fire service. There are certain services that are required to reorient your mind for the journey. Maybe in the last 5 minutes, I can tweak the atmosphere a little so that those who want fire will touch fire. But let's look at some things first that we are missing. Are we together? Praise God. And so five very sensitive factors that undergirds the manifestation of every vision is, number one, the God factor. You know, when you begin to walk in the corridor of purpose, you will be shocked to discover that spirits are greater participators than men. If you have not started living the life of purpose, you may assume life is about interacting with one another. You will think what you need are social values that you can pick from books in bookstores. When you truly begin to walk in the path of purpose, you will now understand that this realm, although belongs to men, spirits are more interested in this realm. And so if you don't give due respect and recognition to the God factor, you will never fulfill destiny. The Bible spoke about this world, it calls it an evil age, this generation. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4, it calls this age an evil age. And Psalm 74 verse 20, it says, have respect unto the covenant. It said the dark places of the earth are the habitations of cruelty. And then you ask yourself, where are the dark places of the earth? You may think the dark places of the earth are brothels and prisons and where criminal activities take place. It said, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness shall cover the people. The whole earth is in darkness. And so if you want to fulfill an immortal destiny in a world that is already dominated by wicked spirits, some of whom are recognized as principalities and powers, then you will need a God that is sovereign to help you fulfill destiny. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He didn't call demons. See, there is a realm where you deal with demons. Demons are illegal occupants in the earth realm. That's why they possess men. They don't have bodies. And if they don't find men, they can possess animals. Because they need a legal occupant of the earth in order to function on the earth. Principalities are not demons. The day Adam fell, he gave legality to principalities. And so the same way men have legal authority over the earth, principalities also have legal authority over the earth. That's why when the devil was challenging Jesus on the mountain, he told him, the whole things you see on the earth belongs to me. He said, bow down to me, I will give it to you. In fact, Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. He called him the prince of the power of the air. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, he called him the God of this world. And so these beings have legal authority over the earth realm. If you hit certain levels in your life, a spirit will ask you, how did you come here? You are the one who thinks life is a joke. If you start ministry and you want to walk in the miraculous, you will meet princes. If you start ministry and you want to address 10,000 people, do you know what it means for 10,000 people to leave what they are doing every day to come and sit down and give you precious time? What is the force that makes them walk out of their house every day to come and hear you? There is a power that makes it impossible for them to sit down at home 8 a.m. every Sunday morning, that they must leave everything they are doing to come hear you. Before you wield that power, you must have confronted certain princes. And that's why when Jesus wanted to go into ministry for 30 years, none of them came to him. But the moment his fame was about to spread abroad, a prince came to him and say, if you are the Son of God. There is a prince who is a gatekeeper over every realm. Unless your vision is not global, unless your vision is not transgenerational, if you are hoping that what you are doing will go beyond a quibom, then be ready to meet spirits that are gatekeepers in the realm. And the only surety and insurance you have is that God will be with you. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Not because I'm a warrior. Hear this. I'm telling you where many people get it wrong. I had a first class. I'm an orator. I am skillful. You will be shocked how limited your skill is when spirits are involved. You will be shocked how your oratorial power is when spirits are involved. You want to be a singer that will go from nation to nation to bring down the presence of God? You want to be a worshiper that will fill people in a stadium? You think it's about a good voice? You have not well been educated. Do you know the dimensions that David carried? David had seven horns of the anointing. He was a poet. He was a psalmist. He was a warrior. He was a shepherd. He was a teacher. He was a king. And he was also called a father. Seven dimensions of the anointing. But David did not say, if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm bold because I'm smart. He didn't say, I'm bold because I'm a warrior. He said, because God
is with me. He knew the God factor in fulfilling vision. Most of us are not fulfilling vision because we reduce the efficacy and the potentials of our vision to our oratory. And then when the Spirit comes, they will let you know that your voice can be short. Unless there is a God that say, touch him not. Paul said, I have continued to this day, not because I was trained by the best. He said, because God helped me. I continue to this day because God helped me. If the God factor is not there, your vision will be grounded. The second factor you must understand is the man factor. Many people think everybody needs them. They need nobody. You are a joker. If you find anything walking on the face of the earth, there is a very robust human collaboration that is making it happen. Nobody is too special not to need another person. Jesus is God, but the moment Jesus became man, Jesus needed men. And Jesus will do nothing until he ordains disciples. And even after Jesus died, rose and resurrected, Jesus will still not have fulfilled destiny. Because you know what happened? The Bible said Peter became creative and said, let us go a fishing. Jesus knew if Peter remained a fishing, then my resurrection would have been a waste. Jesus descended from heaven again, went and met Peter at the boat. In John 21 from verse 15, lovest thou me more than this? He said, Lord, you know I do. Keep my lamb. Lovest thou me more than this? Lord, you know I do. Keep my sheep. Lovest thou me more than this? Lord, you know I do. Three times. Because Jesus knew his death and resurrection will be a waste unless there are men who believe him. And the reason you and I are here is not because Jesus died and resurrected alone. It's because there were men who were martyred and they didn't change their confession. They stood their ground and they preached the gospel from one generation to another generation. Without the man factor, no vision will be fulfilled. In Isaiah 53 verse 8, the Bible said, who shall declare his generation? In Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, he said, he came to them and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I came to Jerusalem, I came to Judea, but you will go into all the world. So the reason the gospel went into all the world is because men partnered with Jesus in fulfilling that vision. If men don't partner with you, that vision will be a waste. This is why you have to honor men. This is why you have to love men. This is why you have to respect men. Even the janitor in this ministry is very important. You will make the mistake of assuming that the guy at the generator is an illiterate and it doesn't have any impact because it's not the one taking the opening prayer. You will make the mistake of assuming the guy is not important because it's not the one taking worship. Let that guy come and tell you, Pastor, I'm sorry. Yesterday night, I noticed that there was no fuel and the rims were bad. And he didn't tell you. You will see how the guy at the generator will mess a whole session of the conference up because he didn't report that something was wrong with the generator. The preacher, the guest minister will be around. The worshippers will be around. The pastor and his wife will be around. The prayer warriors will be around. But the session will not hold. We can walk into this place and clap hands and thank God and go. If the guy at the generator room fails to play his part. And so nobody is less important. We are all important, but we are playing different roles. And that's why God does not reward people because this is the head. God rewards people because of their faithfulness to what he has committed to them. It is in the human level of stratification that you think the leader of the ministry is most important. In the realm of God, he doesn't care who is president. He doesn't care who is generator keeper. All God is looking at is, what is your level of faithfulness? If the guy at the generator room is more faithful than the president, he will receive a greater reward. The president can package himself and form as if he's more important. Among men, it will appear so, but among spirits, they judge you by the weight of your faithfulness. There is a man factor in the fulfillment of every vision. There are many people who are so gifted, so unique, but they are not affecting anybody because they feel they are too important. Every other person is a slave. Every other person means nothing. They are the Jesus that their world is seeing. And so they undermine people, trample on people, reduce people to nothing because they are the leaders. And you find global visions wrecked because there was no regard to human factor. God sends men to you. You tell them, get out! I'm here to help you. Who are you? When all of them leave, you'll be shocked. That's why many visions are not fulfilled. Some even spend 4 years, 5 years investing in people, but out of pride and arrogance, they kick the same people out. And those people go out and become relevant in other places. And so every 7 years, they are training new people who never end up with them because of their pride, because of their ego, because of their arrogance. When you become wise and you know the human factor, even if they offend you, you will draw them close and teach them because your investment is in them. You can't train somebody for 4 years and you say, get out, I don't need you, you need me. You have wasted your investment. Your life will be in cycle. Every 7 years, you will keep training new people. And you say, no, we don't need anybody. Your vision will remain at one spot. Jesus is God. But Jesus knew how to condescend to deal with fishermen. Because everybody is important. You need to discern the place of man. The third factor about vision is time. There are many people who assume they live in eternity. The Holy Ghost comes troubling them. They say, no, I will do it tomorrow. You will be shocked when tomorrow comes. You will discover that the season have changed. Not every time is the same in God's program. There is such a thing called the Chronos time, and there's such a thing called the Kairos time. The Chronos time is for preparation. The Kairos time is for manifestation. If you waste your Kairos time, your life will be an endless cycle. This is why most times you find out that certain seasons of your life, the Holy Ghost keeps troubling you, pray at night, because there are signals coming that you need to catch. And you tell yourself no, and you waste those times. And then you now wake up at your own convenience and you want to do what you want to do. You will labor in vain. He said, the labor of the foolish. He said, he wearies every one of them because they know not how to enter the city. Every purpose under heaven has a time. There is a time and there is timing to every purpose under heaven. May God show you mercy if you miss your season. He said, the sons of Issachar, the reason they were mighty was because they had understanding of times and seasons and knew what Israel ought to do. There's such a thing as knowing what you ought to do, where you ought to do it, and when you ought to do it. If you miss it, you are gone. They can pour a drum of oil on you, you will amount to nothing. You will amount to nothing until you know what to do. Because that's how God works. And that's why Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 from verse 15, the Bible said, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. He said, and Christ will give thee life. Do you know how the Bible puts it? It says, awake from the dead. So a man who is not conscious of time, who wastes time in the economy of God, is like a dead man. He will have all the potentials, he will never fulfill it. He has all the graces, he will never fulfill it because he underrated time. The fourth factor about vision is the grace that God has put on your life. That is what will make you stand out. He said, God is able to do, Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work on your inside. There are many persons who are just sitting down and they say, if that's how God wants it, it will happen. That's the greatest deception of the age. Many have gone to their grave without manifesting because they were waiting and talking and say, if God wants, it will happen. There are many things God wants that are not happening because God will not violate your will. And so the way God works is to put a grace in your life. And God can respond to your demands and manifest through your life to the degree that you develop that grace. He said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think, but according to the power that is at work on your inside. And so if you don't nurture and refine the grace of God that is on your life, you will never fulfill vision. You may be the most anointed person, but if you don't know how to communicate the counsel of God, nobody may sit down to hear you. You have all it takes, but you have not refined the capacity to talk. You may be very, very good at a skill, but you have not refined it. And so you find out many people who are wasting in life are the most talented of people, but they never took time to develop themselves. It is those who are average, who were afraid that if they don't prepare themselves, their lives will waste, that eventually becomes the champions. The ones who are exceptionally gifted, if God helps them most time, they begin to work for the average ones. The man who has Alibaba business, whatever, from China, he said his job is to hire the smart people so that they will think for him and get the job done. He just coordinates them. So everybody working with him at directorate level is many times more intelligent than him. But they didn't prepare themselves for leadership. He developed himself. And so he hired the ones who are intelligent. The question is, why didn't the intelligent ones prepare themselves for leadership? Because they didn't understand the place of nurturing, refining, and preparing through process for vision. The guy sings. He's just waiting. It's the day they invite him for a meeting. He quickly rushes to the room. Oh, Father, thank you for this open door. You will open more. And he comes and sings. And when you are singing, out of respect for God, people just lift their hands. But they won't remember you came for the meeting. Meanwhile, another person is singing. Your voice is even better than him. But if they say that person is coming to town, people take leave, casual leave, preparing themselves to hear him. You say you are a pastor, you are a preacher. You never sit down to develop your spirit through prayer and the word of God. When there's a meeting and they invite you, you pick 2-3 verses and you come there and shout and shout. Who told you shouting can change anything about a man's destiny? It's not about volume, it's about the supply of the spirit. And they hear you for 4 hours, they don't know what they have picked from the message, and they are wondering, what is he saying? You say you are a businessman, you are repairing vehicle parts, and you were repairing Volkswagen in 1995. Until date, you have not upgraded. Meanwhile, new model of vehicles have come up, but you didn't develop your skill. After a while, the whole Volkswagen finished from the market. Even the ones that are not spoiled, they pack them. You are still a mechanic, but you are outdated because you didn't upgrade yourself. So if you don't understand the place of developing the grace of God that is on your life, you will see your generation pass by. But you know what wise men do? They catch their lives and they leave it. And the way you catch your life is to develop every grace in your life and insist that in every cycle, the best version of you will manifest. So that if people meet you, even if it were for 10 minutes, they will not forget that they met somebody. It doesn't matter how many they met. They will know that when this man came, there was something different about him. Because a man's gift maketh room for him. A man's gift causes him to stand before kings. If you don't develop the grace of God that is in your life, even God's help will be limited in your life. And so the place of grace, virtue, and giftings are very important in vision. And finally, the financial factor. If you don't have money, you can't fulfill destiny. You didn't hear me? If you don't have money, you can't fulfill destiny. You know why? Among men, money is the exchange power. And if you don't have that power of exchange, you may have the best ideas. It will remain in you until you go out of this world. He said in Zechariah 1:17, this is God talking, the Almighty. He said, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. I thought you are God. You can just sit down and say, China, hear the gospel, and the gospel will enter China. No, sir. For the gospel to enter China, people that have capacity, that have means, we have to come on the corridor. Some of them will talk to the powers that be for the door to open. And some of them will sponsor the gospel. Somebody said salvation is free, but the gospel is not cheap. There is a price for advancing the gospel. I stood up and said, we are going to win 5 million souls because God told me. When they gave me the budget for the first crusade, out of zeal and passion, I say every week we'll be running a crusade until we hit that target. We are about to take the world by storm. They now gave me the budget for one crusade. If it's a 3 days crusade, it's 4.5 million.
When I multiplied it by 10 weeks, that's 45 million. So in 2 months and 2 weeks, we are going to cough out at least 50 million to run 10 crusades. And I went back and started thanking God for Reinhard Bonnke. Not everything is healed. Deuteronomy 8:18, it said, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is him that giveth thee power to get wealth, that you might establish his covenant. So the covenant of God is not only established by prayer, it is established by wealth. And so anybody who is visionary will respect money. He will know how to generate money. He will know how to manage money. And he will account for every money that comes to him. You find a man who is wasteful with finances, he's not a visionary person. Do you know why I'm telling you this? This is a new generation emerging. They think everything there is about changing the world is kapaka, rakaba, shababa, and they are praying in tongues with a lot of arrogance and say, we will take this world. Ikaka, ibaka. By the time you pray for 5 years, you will sit down and ask the fathers, what did you know? Today, when you talk about money, they say, all these fake pastors, and well, every time money. There's such a thing called the whole counsel of God. They say, preach holiness, preach holiness. If there's no money, how will people hear the holiness message? Is it not microphone you use to preach the holiness message? Is it not on the media you put the holiness message? Is it angels that load data there? The speakers and the amplifiers that transmit the holiness message, how does it get there? You just see people who have no idea, the devil using them to attack what God is doing. Coming to talk, and gullible Christians will come and be supporting them. Yes, so all these pastors talking prosperity. Prosperity is as important as holiness. The only problem you have is when you preach prosperity alone, then you can make people become carnal and pursuers of money. But for you to say, don't preach money, don't preach, you are joking. You don't know the ABCs of vision. Without money, whether in the kingdom or in the world, you can never advance vision. Go and find out how much is spent on the Premier League. Go and find out how much is spent in most of these global gadgets that we are buying every day. Find out the economic intelligence that is put in. Let me tell you something. If you want to succeed as a pastor, you must understand the covenant of money, and you must also understand the economics of finances. If you don't know how to handle money, no matter how spiritual what you are doing is, it will go nowhere. And then for those of you who are operating in the secular space, you even need it more. Every coin coming to your hands must be accounted for, and you must open many streams of income so that economically speaking you are in charge. If this factor is not rooted in your vision, that vision will go nowhere. It takes these five factors for every vision to be realized. Are we together?
Yes, sir.
Are we together?
Yes, sir.
Kai, time is running. Time is a body. Now that I have said that, there are four things I would speak about very quickly. I'll just try to just speak on it, mention the points, and then we move on, because we don't have all the time. I need to cut off a lot of things so that I can five rudiments about vision. And remember, the dimension of vision we are looking at is the mindset dimension. Hope we are together. And so for everyone who wants to change his world, you must have a vision or a visionary mindset. And if you are somebody who has a visionary mindset, they are basic rudiments. Number one, you must think the best only. Mediocrity is an enemy of vision. If you don't think the best and you are satisfied with what you have, you will remain where you are. You find any man who is visionary, he thinks the best, he talks the best, and eventually lives the best. If you don't think the best, you can never become the best. In Deuteronomy 28:13, he said, "The Lord shall make thee head and not tail." He said, "And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." Most of us, especially those of us from Africa, the reason why we have great potentials yet we don't lead our world is because even from our upbringing, they thought they were doing us good by molding our character. But what they actually did was to kill our confidence. And so you find an African person, because he thinks he wants to uphold moral values, becomes so shy and timid that he cannot give expression to what is on his life, because it was strangulated when he was a child. And so in Africa today, you are looked at as either ambitious or wrong if you think you deserve the best. But the Bible makes us understand that God will make you the head and not the tail. And he said, "You shall be on top only, you shall not be beneath." If it is not the head, it's not good enough for you. If it is not on top, it's not good enough for you. If you will change your world, you must think like that. If you don't think like that, how can you now address the best? If you think mediocrity and the average life is enough, then how can you address the best? That means you have cut off the best from the circumference of your vision. If you think you cannot be a king or operate among the nobles, how can you now assume a king will walk into your meeting? If you are a pastor, for instance, and you think it's such a big deal for you to be seen as a king, how can a king now come and sit down to listen to you? We are servants of God, but he has made us kings and priests. And so there is a royal aspect to us, and there is also a servant aspect to us. The servant aspect is the lowliness of heart in the discharging of our responsibilities before God. But it doesn't mean we should go into the world and be timid or intimidated. Every visionary person from childhood thinks he's the best. Find out. You will ask parents, they will tell you. From all their children, they tell you the one that is different. Because this one, from when he was a child, he thought he would change the world. If you don't think it, you can never become it. And so if you want to become a change agent, you must think of yourself the best. That is why you will put a lot of work on yourself in order to improve. If you don't think you are the best, there will be no need for you to continue to self-develop, because what you have is already enough, except as you think you are better than where you are. If you don't think like that, there will be no growth, there will be no progress. The second thing that you must have in mind is the fact that you must not be quickly satisfied. I'm telling you rudiments of vision. Don't be quickly satisfied. The business has the biggest branch in Lagos. That's good. It's time to take over Ibadan. It's time to take over Akwa Ibom. It's time to take over Abuja. That you are the biggest shop in Lagos does not mean you stop there. There is a small warehouse in China that is supplying Africa. So don't be quickly satisfied with where you are. Thank God for where you are, but there's more. And this is not ambition. This is how God thinks. I show you a scripture quickly. Joshua 13 verse 1. After Joshua conquered 31 kings, God himself came to Joshua, and God was looking at him. He said, "You have become old. You think you have done so well, but there is so much land to cover. Who told you 31 kings is enough? Do you know what it means to conquer 31 kings? That's 31 kingdoms. That's 31 nations. A man subdued 31 nations in his lifetime." And God came to tell him, "You are old and stricken in age. Now see the massive land that you have not yet covered." The question is, was God not seeing the ones he has achieved? The ones you have achieved is already past. You don't look at your past, you look at your future. You find a visionary person, he is never satisfied. Grateful for what God has done, but has an insatiable appetite for more. If you allow anybody tell you that covering more grounds is ambition, you are finished. That is the slippery way to mediocrity. Because whatever it is you have done, many have done before. And the reason God brought you on the scene now is because there are virgin dimension God wants to conquer. God didn't bring us here to do what Joshua did. God didn't bring us here to do what Moses did. God didn't bring us here to do what Paul did. God brought us here to do more. Jesus was speaking in John 14:12. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. And he said, greater works. Jesus is telling you that what he has done, you should do, but you should do more. Now, the question you ask yourself is, what did Jesus do? The Bible said, of all that Jesus did, if they were to be written, he said, there's no volume of book on earth that can accommodate it. And you are there, they can still write your biography, and you say you have achieved something. It took four gospels to speak about the life of Jesus. And the Bible is saying, these ones that are written so that you will believe. He said, but if all that he did were written, there's no volume of book that can contain it. How can you say it's enough? It's not enough until God calls you home. They are called rudiments of vision. If you don't have these basic rudiments, mediocrity will become your life. The Bible said in Psalm 84 verse 7, it said they go from strength to strength, every one of them that appeareth in Zion before the Lord. Thank God for what I achieved yesterday, but Lord, what do you have for me tomorrow? The moment you conquer that, thank God for what we have conquered. Lord, what next do you have? In Proverbs 4:18, he said the path of a just man is as a shining light. He said it shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Somebody said, you should strive to become outstanding. He said when you become outstanding, he says strive to become the standard. He said, I've forgotten how he put it, but it's like a five-line phrase. From one level of standing out to standing out to standing out. It says stand out, from standing out, become outstanding, from becoming outstanding, it says become the standard. By all means, be at the zenith. Don't be satisfied. We are too satisfied. The only time you should be satisfied is when you have seen what was written about you. If you have accomplished it like Paul, then you can say, I have finished my course. If you have not finished your course and you are satisfied, it means your vision has begun to die. Number three, learn from others. That you are striving to the best does not, to be the best, does not mean there's not one thing you can learn from somebody else. If you allow pride blind you, something that you would have picked from your neighbor with ease, you will not learn it for 10 years. And it will slow you down on the journey of achievements. There is something to learn even from a fool. If you find a fool, his life will teach you not to be a fool. Because the consequences he suffers will become a precautionary strategy for you against such foolishness. Even a fool has something to learn from. And so every visionary person is smart to learn from others. And that's why leaders listen more than they speak. When you find visionary people, sometimes they call for board meeting and they sit down and they are asking everybody, what's your opinion on this matter? What's your opinion on this matter? They are gathering everybody's ideas. When they finish talking, they say, thank you very much, you can go. They will not tell you their own. They will add what you have said to what they have, and they go out and make impact. Don't talk more than you listen. Learn from people. Learn from people. Hear what they know and enrich yourself. If you are speaking to people, it should be from the place of love because you want to enhance them. But don't be all over the place talking. At the end of the day, your life will diminish. A visionary person is an unending learner. He learns every day from everything, from everybody. That's what makes him stand out. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, it says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. Number four rudiment of vision is to take up challenges. Many run away from challenges because they think it's wisdom. When there is a challenge, they exonerate themselves. Others do it and they come back and join them. Every problem you surmount makes you wiser, makes you stronger, and brings out the leader in you. Wise men don't run from challenges. Wise men pick up challenges. Because challenges improve them. When God created man and told him to walk, walk is not necessarily labor. The word walk is the word ergon. It means become. As as you are taking up challenges, there is a transformation happening on your inside that yourself is not aware. Because the moment you produce the answer, you become the answer yourself. And so visionary people are people who are prone to take up challenges. They don't shy away from challenges. They embark, take up challenges, fulfill them, and become better. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 17, Paul wrote, he said, "Say unto Archippus," say unto Archippus, to fulfill the ministry. He must take heed to fulfill the ministry that was given to him from the Lord. If you run away from problem, you are not going forward, you are going backward. One of the ways of going forward is to confront the mountain, kick the mountain out of the way, and then you move. Everybody who turned back from the mountain began to retrogress in life. Visionary people are people who are bold in taking up challenges. If you understand this rudiment of vision, then you are ready to begin to affect your world. If you don't know these rudiments, then you are welcome to be lost in the crowd, because the crowd will always be there, but there are few who stand out. If you are a singer, there is something it takes to stand out. If you are a businessman, there's something it takes to stand out. If you are a preacher, there's something it takes to stand out. And these are some of the things that I'm sharing with you tonight. Rudiments. Rudiments. Please, I beg you, don't leave this conference until you have clearly written out principles that guard your life. Don't live life carelessly. You may think you are young, because most of us here are young. Before you know what is happening, a decade will pass, and you will know that a phase of your life has gone forever. Ask those who are 40 here, they will tell you. Once upon a time, they were clocking 30 from their 20s. They thought life was a bed of roses. They have entered a new phase where everybody is looking at them, expecting them to offer something to their generation. When you are 20, people can still look at you and give you something, because they know you are still growing. When you are 30, people can look at you and say, okay, you are gaining mastery. There is a way the size of your face becomes to prove that now you are 40. You know, the face will always grow bigger to help you not to hide your age. When they look at the shape of your skull and the size of your face, they know that no, if somebody like you is looking for help now, it means your life has been wasted. Because at this level, you should be giving back to your generation. And so don't assume, don't make the mistake of assuming there's time. You are a joker. You will be so shocked the way time will fly. You will wake up one day and discover you are 55. And you'll be asking yourself, how many birthdays did I celebrate? How am I 55 suddenly? You will now start wishing if 5 years will be taken out of your life. You know, when you are young, they say, how old are you? You say, I won't tell you. You are hiding your age because you are hoping they should think you are older. When you become old, you will be begging to reduce your age. You will be begging. When they mistakenly assign an age that is not your age to you, you will fight to correct it. It is youthful pride that makes you feel there is something big about being older. There's no big deal about it. It's your achievement that validates your existence. Are you following? Very quickly, I will show you the demands of vision, because every vision has a demand depending on the scope. I will show you how to service your vision, and then I will show you the place of spirituality in fulfilling visions. You know, I began by talking about the God factor. I'm just juxtaposing a lot of things so I can touch the factors I listed before I began. Every vision has demands, and I give you a few of them quickly. If you cannot pay the price to fulfill these demands, forget about vision. Your life, you'll be a mediocre. If God helps you, you will serve people who will show you mercy. But if you are able to fulfill these demands, even if men rise up against you, you'll be a leader in your generation. Listen, the people making impact are not making impact because their generation pitied them. The people making impact are making impact by power. Whether their generation like it or not, they will still make impact. Ask those making impact, they had it hardest. It is those who are not making impact that are enjoying life. They are the ones life is easy on. The moment you begin to do something worthwhile, the devil will rise up against you. Men will rise up against you. Systems will rise up against you. They will want to bring you down. The only time the devil will not notice you are there, men will not notice you are there, and system will not notice, if when you are not making impact. And so if you are not making impact and you are here telling yourself life is hard, you don't know what hardship is. Ask those who are conquering territories. They will tell you the battles they fight on a daily basis. How many spirits have appeared to you? How many of you have men risen up to accuse you or to try to damage your reputation in the public? Nobody will care until you start making impact. How many of you have men gone back to your past to dig your history, to look for a way of discrediting you? Nobody cares if you are there until you start making impact. When you start making impact, then you will see the difficulty of life. But at that time, it's already too late. Nothing can bring you down. And the reason nothing can bring you down is because there are certain prices you have paid. A young man must embrace the demands of vision and pay the price to keep them. I didn't know this corridor was this hard. If I knew, I would have just gone into lecturing and lecture quietly and go away. I love teaching. That's why I studied to the highest level of education. I would have gone into lecturing. When I started preaching, the moment my name started flickering from one local government to one state to another state, suddenly some bloggers now discovered that one of the quickest ways to make money is to write about me. And they also know that positive news don't make impact. It's negative news. So they are looking and scavenging for news every day. And if they don't find, they create. Because they know the listeners don't have time to verify. And so anything they throw online, so long as it will get you to click so that YouTube can pay them dollars, they are willing to do it. I didn't know that men will rise up against you if you start making impact. I even thought it begins and ends with men until demonic entity started visiting me. And I will see a principality walk into my room and tell me, you will die. That was when I knew the spirituality of life. And I thank God he taught me some of the things I'm about to share with you now. They are called the demands of vision. If you don't pay this price now, even if you are moving forward, you are not. You will make a lot of mistakes that the devil will use later to pull you down. That's why it's not about where you are growing into. It's about how you are growing there. If you grow into any level without following the rudiments, the foundation, the patterns, when you go up, the devil will pull you down and make a public ridicule of you. And so it's not the growth that is the thing. It is the how you attain the growth that matters. And if your growth must be correct, there are certain patterns that must be kept. They are called the demands of vision. The first demand of vision is discipline. We are talking to people who are hoping to change their world. It's discipline. And discipline is self-imposed restrictions. Everybody who wants to fulfill destiny and affect his generation must have certain laws and certain principles that his life is patterned after. He may desire to do many things, but where he's going will not allow him. If you are not regimented, you cannot fulfill destiny. There must be restrictions about your talking, about your friendship, about your spending, about everything you do if you are a candidate of vision. Discipline taken out of vision causes the vision to wreck, even without the devil's interference. And so a man who wants to change his world must become a core disciplinarian. Your ability to tame your desires is what makes you outstanding in your generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, Paul said, I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. So you can rise and talk to everybody. At the end of the day, you will be disqualified because you didn't pay the price of discipline. And I'm not talking about sin alone. I'm talking about everything that negates the fulfillment of your vision and your purpose. There are such a thing called weights. You know, when I started growing up and my pursuit in God became stronger, that was when I discovered your biggest problem is not sin. Your biggest problem are things that are not sin but have become part of your lifestyle. It's easy for you to stand up and wage war against immorality. And if you stay in God's presence, study God's word, all of those appetites will die. But when you are a football fan, you will now discover that you can't read on Saturday. Because even if you go to the library, your brain will be shouting Messi, Ronaldo, Batistuta. For those of you who watch earlier football, names will be coming out of your head. And then if you make the mistake of living where there is a studio, the time you want to go deep, you will now hear a shout. Hey, you know they have scored. Everything you are reading will vanish from your head. The football is not a sin. The problem is that it's a weight. In fact, when the ball is over, that's when the fanatism begins. Because the next 3 days, we will argue about who won. We will analyze the match that we have won. The match that has concluded. And when we finish analyzing, we will now quarrel with ourselves until the next match. And so when God saw that this path you are taking, this is a weight, he had to take it. It was death. But you see, it was a necessary discipline. Because if you don't substitute that, you will not replace it with study. You will not replace it with prayer. It's not a sin, but it's a weight. And if you continue, a point will come, the Holy Ghost won't contend with you anymore. He will leave you. But the problem is that the level of study, the level of prayer you should have put into your destiny, you will not put it there. And in the day of your manifestation, the gaps will show. The classes you miss will show. The errors will show. The lack of preparation will show. And so you will not shine the light that should bring kings to your rising. Why? Because you didn't pay the price to bring your body, your appetite, and your desires under subjection. Paul said, I bring my appetites under subjection. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, all things are lawful unto me. He said, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not bring myself under the power of anything. He knew where he was going. If you are a football analyst, you need to watch all the matches. It's part of your vision. But I am a preacher. And so I know watching football is not a sin, but it will compete with the time, the man hour that I need to invest for my development. And so discipline is self-imposed restriction. It's the ability to stay true with what your vision demands and to stay true to it only. If your life is scattered and everything goes in your life, you will not go far. The weight you will carry will be too much for you to run fast. Number two is humility. No matter how good you are, it takes an invisible finger for you to be lifted. He said, God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. And every level you get to, you will need more grace. And he's telling you, one of the ways to shop for grace in the spirit is through humility. And so you'll find people who are visionary. They are very humble, and sometimes they even double by being very simple. How many of you have noticed that the people who are the CEOs, the owners of the company, don't look as powerful as those who work for them? How many of you have noticed? You'll find the owner of Facebook, he's traveling from one nation to another. He wears a t-shirt, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong in looking excellent, right? He wears a t-shirt and a jean, and he comes there. He doesn't need to prove any point. He is Mark Zuckerberg. His name is worth more than silver and gold, but you will find his PA. PA will wear tuxedo suit. PA will carry one huge earpiece here. PA will carry a walkie-talkie here. PA will wear a shoe that if he's walking in the night and light flash on it, the ray that will come out will blind you. And the way PA will walk, if you are not careful, when you come, you will think the PA is the owner of Facebook. These men know the skill. Have you gone to see some of these general overseers? These are our big pastors. Meet their protocol. When you meet the men of God, you will now thank God, Because if you met their protocol and left, you would have thought, this is not a place where God dwells. You will see protocol, come on. What is going on here? So come, come on. Don't you know where you came to? Protocol, we almost put a nail on your head and chisel it. Some protocols, if they talk to you, their words will pierce your heart more than a demon. If a demon talks to you, a protocol. He will reduce you, intimidate you. Some will even tell you, you will never see this man. And that thing you are looking for, you will not. You will beg protocol for 1 week. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in creating order. People abuse access. But I'm saying certain protocols have not met Jesus. I'm telling you, there are many Gehazis in our generation. They can be with Elisha, but they are Gehazis. Protocols will even come and tell you, the man of God said he's not seeing anybody. When you now stay and the man of God sees you by mistake, you now say, but I asked after you. You will not look at protocol. Protocol will look at you. And so what? You will now understand the meaning of protocol. The dictionary meaning is different. That's why they will be with the men of God for 20 years, for 30 years, but they will not know Jesus. Because there's no humility. Pride, arrogance has taken the place of God. Because many don't know God. And so if you find a visionary person, you find a lot of brokenness with him. You find a lot of humility because he knows that there is no way he can explain his rising. No matter what he says, there is a place of God in his destiny. Any man who can explain everything about his rising, God is not there. And because he knows the most important aspect of his rising is the finger of God, he will stay humble. So that when he has done all things, God, who is the lifter of men, will lift him up. That's why humility is a demand. You must pay the price. You must fight. You must insist for it. See, when you start fulfilling vision, you will have many reasons not to be humble. People will underrate you. People will match you down. People will frustrate you. You will have justifiable reasons why you should become aggressive and arrogant. But if you try it, the lifter of men will stop lifting you because God resists the proud. And so everything that tries to oppress you, see it as a process and just enjoy your way through life. At the end of the day, some of the people that underrated you, they will come back to you celebrating you, because where you were is not where you always be. You only needed to pass that test to get to where you should be. And God, who knows how to lift men, will watch you to see whether you have become a god to yourself. If you remain humble, then he will bring his hand and lift you up. The people who try to undermine you, they will apologize to you and count it an honor to be related with you. That's how God works. There's a demand for humility. The third demand of vision is order and structure. Every vision that is worthwhile, there must be a structure around it. A vision without administration will never work. That's why I'm telling you, it's not everything that is tongues. It's not everything that is prayer. Prayer is important. Tonguing is important. But see, when you are done praying, you need a lot of wisdom to create structure. Go and check the ministry of Jesus. When men came to see Jesus, you will always find Philip and Nathanael. Everything that has to do with protocol, you must find Philip and Nathanael. When Jesus needs to pray, you must find Peter, James, and John. There is always a structure. There is always an administration. There is always order. Have you not noticed, even in church setting and in ministry today, the strongest ministries are not the most gifted? Look at the ministries of our fathers. The ministries where you come every week, the people just sit down, they share the word of God and go. After 15 years, you find out 30,000 people, 40,000 people are coming for service every day. And you are wondering what is happening. They just come and sit down. They share the word of God. Even the ones that are gifted, sometimes because of order, they arrange specific services for miracles and for healing. And then every other service, people just sit down. They just teach them the word of God and they go. And then you find some other ministries. As you are entering from the gate,
Ibekeo, Aule, Akaba, Akaba. And because there are many young people, everybody is like this. They pray, they carry cheer up. They are, hey, hey, because they are the mighty men of David. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, he took a spear and slew 800 men. And you see somebody during praise and worship, he carries cheer from the ground. He's running. Give them 10 years. Even those people doing those things, by the time they grow from 25 to 35, they will now know that it's childish. Because now, God is not just about excitement in the auditorium. How do I apply God to food? How do I apply God to school fees? How do I apply God to my business? They now begin to think logically. All the exuberance will go down naturally. Go and check the body of Christ. Pastor W.F. Kumuye, sits down, share the word of God. You'll see 30,000 people. Pastor E. Adeboye, sits down, share the word of God. You'll see 100,000, 200,000 people. Bishop Oedeko, sits down, share the word, 100,000 people. And you are wondering, what's going on? You need order to fulfill vision. I'm not saying the place of aggressive dimensions is not there. But I'm saying there must be order. Because God is the spirit of order. When Paul sent Timothy, Titus to Crete, he said that you might set in order the things that are lacking. The glory of God cannot descend in a chaotic environment. So most of the things we do in church today is emotion. And that's why people are not learning. People are not growing. They are just giving expression to their sensuality. And at the end of the day, when the real existential issues of life manifest, you will see their childishness in the things of the spirit. Order. Are you doing business? There should be order. Get a complimentary card. Get a structure. How people reach you. Get a delivery structure. When they buy things, how it is delivered. Everything cannot be all over the place. Look at the companies that came into this country. Some of them came 100 years ago. There's order. You come, things are arranged in a specific way. There is a time allocation for everything. There is a structure. Everything has its place. That's how vision strives. If you cannot set order in your vision will become too chaotic for people to see its relevance. Number four, every vision must be serviced from time to time. There is a place of servicing vision. If there is a deficiency in knowledge, go and study more. If there's a deficiency in the presence of God, pray more, worship more, give God allowance. If there's a deficiency in human relationship, go and improve on it and improve on the relationship. You are into real estate. 2,000 people want to invest in what you are doing. You have been sorted and sent away 1,000. And you say, I don't need anybody. God has sent me. A day will come, you will look for all those investors. You won't find one. Today, you have the biggest shop in the market. Everybody is coming to you. And every time they complain, the way they are treated. And you never take time to check how people are treated. You say, forget all those nosy customers, lousy people. They just complain. You have to service that vision. Take time. Even in church, sometimes when you come to church, stroll to the back and watch how the ushers are doing what they are doing. Sometimes, ask questions of those who came to church. How was the service? So that you will know the area to improve on. If you don't service your vision, the vision will fail. You know, many times we make it so difficult for God to bless us. God is trying so hard to bless us, but our disorderliness and disorientation makes it difficult for God to bless us. Spend time to service your vision. And finally tonight, what I will touch on is this place of spirituality. The place of spirituality. Every vision you see thriving, whether in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, there is a robust spiritual foundation. I was talking to some brethren recently, and you know how Africans talk. They will tell you, Nigerians, they spiritualize everything. How about Hong Kong? How about China? I say, what do you know? What do you know?
Go and find out all these wealthy men. They come and explain to you the principles of economics that they have studied. They don't tell you the shrines they go to. And then you look at them, you say, "We are." Who told you? They are gatekeepers for every realm of authority. There is nobody who is working in authority who is ignorant of the spirit realm. It's not possible. It will never work. Most of these leading billionaires in the world, find out the exercise they do. 90% of them are into yoga meditation. Because they know the place of astral projection. They know the place of demonic support. And that's the one they can bring public, because that one has been modernized. People think you can be ignorant of the spiritual world and the spirit realm and excel in life. This world is sitting on the intelligence of spirits. The Bible said through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are were not made from the things which do appear. The physical world is an offspring of the invisible world. And so for you to prosper in the physical world, you must understand how the spirit world works. And there must be a vital connection with the spirit world for you to rule the physical world. And so there is a place of spirituality in the fulfillment of every vision. Many persons began to succeed by the investment of their parents. And they thought they don't need God. Because you walked somewhere, you went for an interview, they picked you out. You say, "No, I'm eloquent, I did well." You didn't know it's the prayer of your mother that gave you that level of leverage. By the time you start walking, you will need more favor. And so if your spirituality cannot build more favor, you will start having problems on the job. And you are asking yourself, how? Why? There's a deficiency in spirituality. Every vision thriving has a spiritual foundation. And this has nothing to do with church. This is how the physical realm operates. If you don't have a support system from God, the devil will wreck you. Because there are two spirits controlling this realm. He said, "The devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy." He said, "But I am come that you may have life, and life to the full." And so if you want destruction, exonerate yourself from God's program, and you will see how your life will be wrecked. Very quickly, what does it mean to be spiritual? As I round up. Because when I say spirituality, I need you to understand what I mean. There are seven things that spirituality represents. Number one, for you to be spiritual, you must be full of a spirit. If you are a Christian, you must be full of the Holy Spirit. If you are not full of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit will not be on your life. And so every man who is spiritual has a vital connection with the Spirit. John said in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Once upon a time it was distant from us, now we have access to it." And so every spiritual man is in vital communion with the Spirit. If you are not in communion with the Spirit, you are not spiritual. It is not in closing your eyes. It's not in acting pious and sanctimonious. There must first of all be a vital connection with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6 verse 3, when the apostles wanted to ordain deacons to take after tables, one of the conditions they gave was that the people you are giving to us, they said, they must be full of the Holy Spirit. If they are not full of the Spirit, they are not spiritual. No matter how pious they are, no matter how sanctimonious they appear, the first condition for spirituality is to be full of the Spirit. The second condition that makes for spirituality is to be full of the Word. See, spirituality does not begin with emotion. Some people think spirituality is about emotion. And so when they sustain a particular kind of emotion because of their personality, they feel spiritual, so they think they are spiritual. There are many people who think when they close their eyes tightly, they are in a spiritual state. There are many people who think when they feel emotional and they cry, they are very spiritual. Spirituality begins and ends with the word of God. If your life is patterned after the word, you are spiritual. So what it means is that you think the word, you talk the word, and you do the word. If you think the word, if you talk the word, and if you do the word, even if you don't feel it, you are spiritual. It is your living the word that makes you spiritual. And this becomes a strength and an energy resource for fulfilling your vision. The third thing that makes for spirituality is sensitivity and discernment. When you are full of the Spirit and you are full of His word, then there is a need for communion with the word and the Spirit to build your sensitivity. And so a spiritual man must be able to pick signals. He said, when you are going in the wrong direction, you will hear a voice saying to you, this is not the way to go. And so the words that you have heard, the logos, must become the rhema. You must come to that point where you know the voice. He said, my sheep heareth my voice and they obey me. The church system we have today is one that everybody is quoting what Papa said, but nobody can tell you God told me. Until the church grows to a level where we don't just say Papa said, that we move to say it is written, and then we move a bit further to say God told me, we have not grown a church that is spiritual. So long as the church is at that level where Papa said, Papa that, is a church of infants. And in the day of trouble, you will see how gullible we are. There's nothing wrong in receiving direction from your pastor, but you must come to a point where you tell yourself it is written. And you migrate from that point, you come to the point where you say, the Holy Ghost told me. And so you have journeyed from the Logos to the Rhema. You too hear God because you have become His sheep. That's when fulfillment of your vision is guaranteed. In fact, in many quarters, it's a pride, a thing of pride. Anybody who stands, we quote Papa 10 times, but he will never quote scripture. You remember, Papa, you said this. Prophet, you said this. Bishop, you said this. Just because of politics, trying to win favor. And Papa will sit down and be nodding like this. And the person will talk for 2 hours. He will not make reference to scripture. And the Holy Ghost never said anything to him. You are still a child. And that church is a church of infants. Are you following? There must be discernment. My sheep heareth my voice. And you know why Jesus was specific? Because there is the lamb and there is the sheep. The lamb doesn't hear the voice of the shepherd. The lamb follows the bleating of the sheep. It just follows the convoy. It doesn't know the shepherd. It is the sheep that has matured to hear the voice. And so when a man becomes spiritual, his discernment is built. So on the strength of how much of God's word he hears, he has sound judgment in executing the affairs of his life. So the third thing that makes for spirituality is the sensitivity that we come into. The fourth thing that makes a man spiritual is your walking in the fear of the Lord. Every spiritual man trembles at God. If you find a man who does not tremble at the voice of God, no matter how pious he appears, it's not spiritual. Hear what Paul said in Acts chapter 9 verse 31. And you will see how the fear of God also grows the works of God. He said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Spirit were multiplied. So vision is multiplied when we begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9, when he spoke about the seven spirits of God, from verse 2 and 3, in fact, verse 1, he said, out of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11, he said, a root is plucked out of Jesse, and upon him, he began to call the seven spirits of the Lord. He said, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of might, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He now went to verse 3 and reiterated the fear of the Lord. And he said, he shall make him quick in the fear of the Lord, and he shall no longer judge. So what brings you to the supernatural frequency of life is when you begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. He shall no longer judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. So you find somebody who knows what to do, not because he read it in a book. He wakes up, he begins to invest in a particular business. You ask him, why are you investing? He says, I don't know, but this is what I should do. And after 3 months, that business explodes because he no longer judges after the sight of his eyes nor the hearing of his ears. But what brought him to that level of precision in executing destiny is because he has been made to be quickened
in the fear of the Lord. We have a generation that is so godless that the fear of the Lord is gone. People are in church, they are chatting with their friends. I'm coming. They walk out of church to go and meet their friends to talk football or to go and eat suya. That's the generation we are in. This is a generation where somebody is praying and is chewing gum. Oh Lord, you know that I love you. Meanwhile, you can't chew gum and talk to your father. You can't chew gum and talk to your governor. People come to church and they just wake up and stroll to church. But if they told you to go and see the president, you know you won't appear like this. Because there's no reverence for God. And you know what 1 Samuel 2:30 said? It said, they that fear me, I will exalt. It said, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's why you are putting all the principles to work, but the vision is not growing. Because the fear of the Lord is not there. The fifth thing that makes you spiritual is to be full of faith. So you don't judge things by face value. No matter what you see, you'll stay where the word of God says. That's what faith is. It's not a feeling. A mountain can confront you. You will rather stay with God's word. Do you know what the Bible said? It said some died in faith. It said not receiving the promise. But they still prefer to die in faith. Those are spiritual men. Because there's a level you get to in faith that faith becomes superior to answer. Faith becomes a life. It said the just shall live by faith. So like the three Hebrew boys, you can tell yourself, even if God does not deliver us, we will not bow. This is our life. We trust God more than the results that God gives. Because even when God has not answered, God is saying something. And so you'll find a spiritual man. A spiritual man is one who chooses God above everything. And no matter what happens, his loyalty is with God. It is called faith. It's called faith. You believe God more than your circumstance. You believe God more than what you are going through. You believe God more than what the devil is telling you. And many times, if not all the time, faith always answers. Are you following? We are talking about fulfilling vision. We are talking about impacting our generation. We are talking about becoming a world changer. You cannot change your world except you become very, very spiritual. Because the architects of civilizations are spirits. Akwa Ibom is a reflection of the input of many spirits. Don't think this is a product of human intelligence. When the spirit realm changes, civilizations change. That's how things work. When Daniel wanted to confront Babylon, he knew the king was a puppet. He knew it was not about the king. It was about the princes in the heavenlies. And when Daniel went on 21 days fast, suddenly Gabriel appeared to him and told him, the one who is ruling Babylon now is not Xerxes. It's not Belteshazzar. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Those are puppets. He said, the one ruling Babylon now is called the Prince of Persia. And he said, as I'm talking to you now, Gabriel is warring with him. I will go and join Gabriel. He said, however, when the Prince of Persia is gone, he said, the Prince of Grecia will come. And so the kings are just puppets that spirits use to shape civilization the way they want. And so a man who wants to have a stake in a generation, a man who wants to have a stake in a civilization, must first of all have a throne in the spirit. If you are not spiritual, you have no place. If your life is selling tire, if your life is selling pure water, there must be a spiritual foundation for you to thrive to a point where you become an answer to your generation. A world changer is different from a man who is succeeding. A man who is succeeding has enough to satisfy his want. A world changer is an answer to a generation. He's a joy of many generations. And it takes robust spirituality for you to be able to exert that. The sixth thing that makes you spiritual is prayer. Without prayer, things don't change. And so you can't claim you're a spiritual man when you don't pray. I wish I had time to talk prayer. I wish I had time. I'm out of time. But go and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing changed until men prayed. Nothing changed. After Cain, after Adam rebelled against God and Cain took the path of a murderer, the world became filled with darkness. And the influence of God was no longer felt until Genesis chapter 4 verse 26. It says, from the days of Enosh,
It said men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was the first time there was ventilation after the fall of man. The moment altars are erected, divine intervention becomes a possibility. If altars are not present, the influence of God will be lost. There was darkness again for a long time, and we now heard that Noah found favor with God. And you are asking, how did Noah find favor? Until you come to Genesis chapter 8 verse 20, and he said Noah built an altar to the Lord, and Noah picked what was in the heart of God. God didn't speak. The Bible said God said in his heart. How did Noah hear? He said, I will no more destroy the earth with flood. And Noah could pick what was happening in the heart of God, because he was a man of the altar. So he could pick the movements of God. Do you know that the ark that Noah built, he didn't read it from anywhere. Noah built that ark for 100 years through word of knowledge and discerning of spirits. Every shape, everywhere the nail should be nailed, everything was by word of knowledge. He could pick the frequency, he could pick the vibration, he could pick the specification. Imagine if your life was that spiritual. You will know what to invest in, you will know when to pull out, you will know what city to go to. That's what spirituality is about. But it will take a lot of priesthood for you to come to that level of precision. We heard that there was darkness on the earth again, and Abraham appeared. And in Genesis 12:6, he said the moment Abraham entered the city, he raised an altar. He migrated, he entered Bethel, he raised an altar. And then you come to Genesis 13:18. He said Abraham raised an altar. When you trace the places Abraham lived, you will not find any tent, but you will find stones there. That after many years, when Jacob was coming back from the house of Laban, when there was no more tent in Bethel, the altars were still there. It was on the altar of Abraham that Jacob laid and the heavens opened. So it took prayer for Abraham to command God's presence. And even when Abraham was gone, after many years, the altars were still alive. Because priesthood and prayer is a way of engendering dimensions of spirituality. And that was what Abraham handed to his children as heritages from one generation to another. In fact, you will study Abraham's life and discover that even the people who are not Abraham's children understood priesthood. Because priesthood was the culture of Abraham's life. Did you know that Balaam was of the order of Abrahamic, was from Abraham's line? Because Abraham had children with Keturah. And one of the sons of Keturah was Midian. And it was from the tribe of Midian that most of these prophets began to write. That was why Jethro understood priesthood and came to tell Abraham, divide these men into captives. The advice that Jethro gave Abraham was the same thing God said, but the difference was that God put his spirit on them. How did they have that level of intelligence? Because they were descendants of Abraham. And God himself said, I know Abraham my servant, he will teach my children my ways. And so this guy mastered priesthood so much that everybody in his house knew that this is a spiritual man. When God encountered Abraham in Genesis 18, he said Abraham sat at the gate of Mamre. It was very hot, but he didn't stop his prayer. Because that posture was the posture of prayer and meditation. And Abraham saw men, he knew these are not men. The Bible called them men, but Abraham knew this is God. Because the guy was too discerning for you to hide anything from him. And a point came, God couldn't hide it anymore. And God said, well, I am going to Sodom to destroy it. And Abraham began his business again. What if you find 50 righteous men? What if you find 45? What if you find 40? Because that was his life. How can Abraham not be great? Even God himself said, I know that Abraham will be great. He didn't just say, I will make Abraham great. He said, I know that he will be great. Seeing that Abraham will be great. You meet our generation. We are generations of movie watchers. Chatters on Facebook, on Instagram, and there are no incense going up. But the Bible said the prayers of the saints, it said it ascend to heaven as odors, and they are stored in golden vials. And so when God wants to impact the earth, he fetches from that prayer. It is on the strength of the intercession of the saints that God invades the earth legally. You want to change the world? Your incense must be present in heaven. You want to change the world? Your prayer must affect your territory. Because when the princes come, they know those who are shaping the territory in the place of prayer. Paul said in Colossians 4:12, he said, Epaphras is one of you. He's a born servant of Christ. He said, he's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect. So the reason the church in Colossus was prospering was not because of the pastors. It was because of the intercessor called Epaphras. That's how demons zoom into territory to know those who truly matter. Those who matter are not the ones carrying position in churches. Those who matter are the ones who are present on the altar. They are the ones who generate the energy for territorial transformation. You want to change your generation? Your weight must be heavy on the altar. Heavy. This has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with title. The Bible said women received their dead back to life. They had a kind of power with God that they could not be forgotten. You can't change your world if you are not a man of prayer. It is your prayer that will shape your age, shape your generation, and shape your territory. And finally, what makes you spiritual is your ability to function by the wisdom of God. There's a wisdom that is sensual. There's a wisdom that is of this world. But when a man plugs into God's frequency, God opens his oracles to him. And that man begins to function at the frequency of God. He said, the secrets of God are with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. The secrets of God. So it's not everybody that has access to the secret of God. It is the spiritual that have access to the secrets of God. And that's why you see that certain men, they establish something. Even after they are long gone, those things remain. Because the wisdom that shaped the foundation is older than time. And so there is nothing in time that can uproot it. If you find a man who will impact his generation, he must function at a wisdom that is at the frequency of God. I want to pray for somebody tonight. Hallelujah. You have won the victory. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ah, we're out of time.
You are the risen King.
I want you to lift your hands now and ask God, make me a world changer. There are many areas we can touch. I just decided to touch on vision. There are many areas. You know, because we are out of time, I'm not going to press so much into the spirit. But I want you to ask God to put something on your life that will compare your generation to hear you. Men don't hear you because you are smart. Men don't give heed to you because you are smart. There is a commandment in the spirit. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Unless there is a commandment. There is something that will come to the desperate soul tonight. It may not be for everybody, but that person who is passionate and desperate.
Thank you. Lord, put something on my life tonight. I cannot be the same. You may not have a heritage that commands it, but it's the ask you shall receive, seek you shall find, knock the door shall be opened. I told you that certain things are taught cognitively, others are imparted as a body of spirit. I want the Holy Ghost to begin to impregnate men with visions. I want the Holy Ghost to begin to touch men and empower them with dimensions that the world has not seen. It takes the God factor for the impossible to happen. You reign, you ancient Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign. Play the keyboard. I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. The Holy Ghost will touch some of you now, and something new will begin in your life. In fact, a new season will be open for you. Upon some of you now for an activation. The Lord has invested graces on your life, but they have been shut down because of the things you have gone through, because of the manipulation of man. Right now, I speak over you. you by the Spirit. Every vision that has been lost, every vision that has been dormant, I release the fire of God to come upon you afresh, and let there be an awakening. Let there be an awakening.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
God will come upon you now. Ushers, I want to lay hands on these people. They are the reason why I came. There is a fire that will descend here. It will awaken vision, and it will implant new vision, and it will impart the grace needed to make you a global transformer. Ushers, you will help me. I'll need to lay hands on these ones now. Father, from the left to the right, to the gallery, to those watching online, everyone that you want to awaken a vision in their lives, and everyone that has lost vision and you want to reawaken that vision, Father, I decree now, let the fire rest upon them. 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 Take that fire.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
If you can, just stop praying. If you can, I'm out of time, so I don't want to go aggressive. If you can, just stop praying and just lift your hands and be quiet. Be still for a moment. Some of you will start seeing pictures. Some of you, the fire of God will come on you literally. Ushers, you just help me quickly. It's not everybody that falls down. It's just our response. They are different. But something will happen here now in a moment. Destinies are about to be changed because God wants to anoint, ordain, and empower for a new phase of life. Father, as hands are lifted as a sign of surrender, whether they are pastors or businessmen, every visionary person here that you are ordaining tonight to become a world changer, please, if we can, let's stop praying. If it is aggressive and rowdy, we'll spend too much time because it will be difficult to manage. Just be quiet, let's be calm. Every visionary person whose vision has been limited or dead that you are reawakening tonight, and everyone to whom you are plugging a new vision, which is the reason for this convention, Father, in the next 1 minute, let it be like the twinkling of an eye. Just in a moment, let your light shine upon these ones and let your fire come upon them mightily like a furnace,
and let everything about them be revitalized and rejuvenated. Father, right now I decree by the power of the Holy Ghost, let that fire fall. Every visionary here, take that fire in the name of Jesus. Ushers, help me now. I want to lay hands on this one quickly. Take that fire now. Take that fire now. I am working dead visions. New visions are implanted. The anointing, the unction, the grace, the calling, the ordination. I call it forth like a river. Take that flame. And now hear this. Some of you, your limitations were caused by demonic entities. Some of you, your limitations were caused by programming of demons through curses and patterns of the bloodline. There is a greater sacrifice. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so I stretch hands over you now, and I bring a superior verdict. Everyone limited here by the oppression of demons or the programming of demons, I command those yokes, those patterns, and those programming to break in the name of Jesus. And I decree that vision, that destiny that has been locked and thrown away by the power of the Holy Ghost, be activated now. Certain things are changed by authority. You can be a pastor in ministry, yet the vision is locked. And you are wondering why things are not moving. It takes certain levels of power for things to happen. And when we gather in a corporate setting like this, under a prophetic word, it means God is out to create emancipation. Whoever is hearing me tonight that requires a shift in business, in ministry, into a new dimension, this is your word. Let the hand of God come upon you now. And even as Elijah outran the chariots of Ahab, in the name of Jesus, take the speed of the Holy Ghost. Take the speed of the Holy Ghost. Take the speed of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is anointing somebody specially now for wealth creation. There's a wisdom for getting wealth. A special unction for wealth creation. Wherever that person is, my God, somebody on the gallery by the left there, by the Spirit of God, the grace for wealth creation. And he sent his word to Jacob, enlightened upon Israel. Whoever that one is, let the hand of God come. Take that grace now. Like a river pouring forth from the bowels of men. And so he's telling me the talents and the graces that he has put in you is about to water the nations. Because some of you, what you need is already on your inside. Father, every well that has been locked, every river that has been locked by the power of the Holy Ghost, I call it forth. The Lord is telling me now he wants to bring enlargement to some persons. You are doing well in what you are doing, but it's too small to make impact. So what God wants to do is to rescale you so that your capacity will be enlarged. your possibilities will be enlarged. Father, whoever that one is, whose capacity you are increasing, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I command your ecosystem to widen up by the Spirit. Take that grace now.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's an altar that has gone obsolete. The fire has gone out. And because the altar is dead, the grace is no longer speaking. God is telling me he's rekindling altars now. Because for some of you, what you need is beyond impartation. He said the fire on the altar must not be put out. He said the priest must put wood on it every morning. And so what you need is the grace to put wood there in the place of prayer and the study of the word. Everyone with a dead altar that has become the reason why the devil has taken the center stage, by the Spirit of God, I command the flame to return to that altar. Thank you, Father. And some of you, the reason you are not fulfilling destiny is because of sickness and disease. What you want to do, your body has no strength. A woman called me yesterday from the US. She just discovered she was beginning to be immobilized. And pains all over. She went to the hospital. They said rheumatoid arthritis. Just from nowhere, demons plant sickness in their bodies. Please help that mama at the back there. There's a strong fire on her life. There's a strong anointing on her. So one of the ways the devil short circuits destinies and vision is to plant sickness. If you are sick, how can you think of fulfilling destiny? Everybody here carrying the yoke of sickness, I come to you by the priesthood, by the apostolic order that God has opened for this generation to bring his government to the earth realm. In the name of Jesus, let the yoke of sickness break off your body. If you can, just stretch your hands towards me. Hands are being anointed now for new levels and new realms. New levels and new realms. My God. This set of people now, God will mobilize specific angels to walk with you. I didn't have time, so I cut off. I was just juxtaposing, just to be able to say something. I would have painted a graphic picture of how a man is made. One of the ways God makes men that a generation cannot deny is through angelic interference. That everywhere you go, they walk with. Even Jesus needed angelic support. And so sometimes when God wants to create an outstanding destiny, he assigns angels. God is telling me he's awakening some of us to the angelic order of operation. Just stretch your hands and be quiet. There's a wave of the Spirit that will pass through this place in a moment, and it will open up that dimension to people. And please, don't get this wrong. You don't have to be a prophet. You may be a businessman, but you need this dimension more than a prophet. Because you need certain levels of precision and accuracy in order to walk into the fullness of your destiny. Precious Holy Spirit, on the floor, on the gallery, and those following online, everyone you are opening to the angelic order of ministry. Sonny, come quickly. Place this on them first. Please help them. Please help them. Please help them. Everyone you are waking up, activating and awakening to the angelic order of ministry, let that wave run through this place now like a rushing mighty wind, and let it carry them to the next dimension by the Spirit. Let it move through this place now in the name of Jesus. Take that fire.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.